last week, I mentioned, or I asked rather, if anybody knew the scriptural basis for the song Marvelous Light, which is one of my favorite worship songs. And I've been kind of walking through this passage where that concept comes from, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And I'm hoping that by the end of this time together, Dustin, I'm like really loud. I don't know if it's coming through the monitors or what. I'm hoping that by the end of this, we'll all have kind of a greater appreciation for not only that song, but for this book in general and this passage in particular. 1 Peter doesn't necessarily get the love of a lot of the letters of Paul or the Gospels, but there's actually a lot of rich truths in 1 Peter, and particularly in this passage. I guess I should grab the clicker. So what I want to do is I want to read through this passage, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and then we will kind of break it down. So starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, 1 Peter says this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual temple to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So before we break down this passage, just a little context into 1 Peter. The audience of 1 Peter, who he was writing to, he wrote to several different churches that he mentions in the very first part of the letter. The audience was suffering. And we know that primarily because the word suffering, the Greek word for suffering, occurs more time in this letter, in 1 Peter, than in any other book in the New Testament. And this is not a super long book. There are way longer books in the New Testament. But the Greek word for suffering occurs more in 1 Peter than in any other book in the New Testament. And Peter also, he calls them exiles in verse 1 and sojourners and exiles in chapter 2, verse 11. And he gives them greetings from those in Babylon. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. To go back to that suffering, we know that the people, that the early church, they were suffering primarily from persecution from Rome, okay? So they were getting killed, they were losing their homes, they were losing their possessions. The government, if you want to look at it that way, was actively persecuting them for their faith. And it might be easy for us to look at that situation and go, well, that's not happening here. The government isn't actively persecuting us for our faith. So can we really connect with this letter? Does Peter have anything in 1 Peter to say to us? Because we're not in the same position. We're not in the same context that the audience that he was writing to is. And what I want to say about that is that although sometimes I think historically Christians have maybe downplayed the suffering that the early Christians went through to kind of talk about their own suffering. I mean, let's be honest, whatever suffering we suffer, it's usually not death at the hands of the government. It's usually not losing our homes and our possessions. But on a more basic level, suffering is just suffering, right? I mean, suffering is suffering. And although we're not dealing with active persecution from the government yet, there are still several of us who are actively going through suffering, who are dealing with suffering, and everyone in this room has suffered at some point, okay? So 1 Peter, even if we're not getting persecuted from the government, 1 Peter still has a lot to say to us about suffering. One person kind of explained what Peter was trying to do by saying that one of his goals in writing this letter was to keep these early Christian communities together as the pressure from the outside world mounted. And does the world, if I could just step away from that, does the world want us to succeed? No. Does the world want, and I mean, the little ALF, as Jimmy likes to say, not just that, but the church in general, the church across the world, Christians in general, does the world want us to succeed? No, the world doesn't want us to succeed. We see anytime some pastor gets caught up in some scandal, some financial fraud or something, we see the world just like jump to it, right? We see the world light up with it. And they say things like, see, they're hypocrites. They're not really any different. They're just like us. They're just like regular, normal people. And the fact is does the world want to embrace the fact that they are sinners in need of a savior? No, of course they don't, right? So what happens, not only for 1 Peter and or the audience of 1 Peter, but what happens to us, what happens to the church in general, we face that same kind of pressure on our community. We face that same kind of outside pressure, and it's been pressuring us since the beginning of the church, all right? Now, when Peter calls them exiles and sojourners, what does he mean by that? Does he call them exiles because they've lost their homes? Several of them have lost their homes, but some of them haven't. And he's not calling them exiles because they are literally exiles. They are in their land. He's calling them exiles because he wants to remind them that this isn't their home, right? And we know he's not being literal because he says he's writing from Babylon, and in fact, he's writing from Rome, okay? So we know he's not being literal. He's not literally in Babylon, but he is saying that Christians are in exile because this earth is not our home. And guess what? We're still there. We're still in exile. This still isn't our home. Greenville, Texas is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're exiles on this earth. And sometimes, unfortunately, absent some good old government persecution, it can be really easy to forget that. It can be very easy to be really comfortable here. Andrew and I were talking about this last night of just, you know, we know we have an eternity, and we know that in light of that eternity, the time that we have on this earth is very short. But because it's short, because it doesn't last forever, it can also be very meaningful. And hopefully in eternity, we can look back at the life that we lived and say, hey, you know, we didn't waste that life. John Piper has a really excellent book called Don't Waste Your Life. Kind of hits it right on the nose, and I would recommend that for sure. Talking about this, but this isn't our home, and sometimes we can get a little too comfortable, and that happened to the people of Israel. The people of Israel got exiled, and they started to get really comfortable in this foreign land, and they started intermarrying, and they started doing all these things, and 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel are lost. You may have heard of the lost tribes of Israel. We don't know where these 10 tribes went. They just assimilated into the other cultures, the culture that exiled them. Right? And they lost their identity. And if we're not careful, we can just blend in right with the world. If we get too comfortable, we can leave this place, we can go to our jobs or our schools or our homes the next week, and we can look no different than anyone else. We can blend in really well. We can get really too comfortable. And we need to stay uncomfortable in this world. And if you are suffering now or when you go through suffering, again, I'm not wishing suffering on anybody, but if you're going through that, please let that remind you at a base level that this isn't our home. We're supposed to expect that because we are in exile. We're not home. And when we get home, there's going to be no more of that. Now, 1 Peter quotes or alludes to the Old Testament extensively. I know you might think, here's Josh about to go in his soapbox about the Old Testament, but I'm just going to say a few things about it, and then we're going to move on. So D.A. Carson, who you may know, He has said, if one were to extend beyond allusions to echoes, picking up Old Testament language and themes, scarcely a verse in this epistle, being 1 Peter, would be exempt. Almost every verse in 1 Peter is either a quote, an allusion, or an echo of an Old Testament passage or story. So we have to ask the question, why? Why all these Old Testament quotations and allusions in 1 Peter? Well, Peter wants his readers to understand that their suffering is not unique to them, right? And that's a message to us too. But that they are actually a part of a line of exiles who have suffered as the people of God. So who he's writing to, even though they're in their land, they're part of this faith tradition that have literally been exiled. And he ties them by talking about the Old Testament, alluding to it, to this long history of suffering and exile. And he says to us, what he wants us to understand is that the church is the new Israel. We are tied into that history of suffering, that history of exile. We know that because in verse 1 of the letter, if you read verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he addresses it to those who are elect or chosen exiles of the diaspora. The diaspora, or the dispersion, is when the tribes of Israel were exiled from their homeland. And we have to remember, this also is a good place before we get into it, for us to remember that when we read the Bible, especially the New Testament, there's certain words and phrases and mental pictures, etc., that would have been instantly recognized by the Jew, at least the Christian Jews in the audience, in 1 Peter's original audience. So it usually takes us a little more digging because we're 2,000 years removed, several languages removed, many different cultures removed from it, okay? So that's just, I'll get off that soapbox. All right, let's actually read the passage again. It says, as you come to him, him being Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual temple to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he starts this off by referring to Jesus as a living stone. And it may seem obvious to us, but this is an important point. Jesus is alive, right? Sometimes we talk about Jesus as he's just this character in this really old, dry, dusty book. But for Christians, the reality is that Jesus isn't just found in the pages of the New Testament. Jesus is actually alive. And because he's the living stone, he says, well, he's making us all kind of little living stones. They talk about stones in this passage a lot, so you're just going to have to get used to it. And it's interesting because, you know, it's kind of like when you buy a car, you have a friend that buys a car, all of a sudden you walk around and you just see that car everywhere, you know? You're like, you see it everywhere you go. Well, when you come on, one of the things that first struck me when we moved to this campus, this location, was how much stone we have around here. Not only in this building, but outside. It's beautiful, and it's really easy to kind of get used to it. You know, I used to, every time I walk through here, look up. And sometimes I forget that. But there's so much stone on campus. And as I'm going through this, and 1 Peter, he's talking about stones all the time, I notice all the stones that we have about on this site. But anyway, Jesus is living. He's a living stone. We are little living stones because of him. And we need to act like he's alive. We need to remember that. And then it says that Jesus was rejected by men, but deemed precious by God. We have this contrast. And I think Peter talks about this because the people who he's talking to are similarly being rejected. They're being persecuted by the government. They're being rejected by men. And Peter is reminding them that Jesus was also rejected by men. And whatever we're going through, Jesus has gone through. I know that's sometimes difficult to understand, but whatever you're dealing with, if you're dealing with rejection or with loneliness or with suffering, Jesus has been there. Hebrews talks about how Jesus is such a good high priest for us because he knows our weaknesses, he knows our sufferings, he knows what we've been through. He's not just some removed God, he's actually was man and suffered like we did. Now, we are, in this passage, called simultaneously both the temple, it says the spiritual temple, and the priesthood. Now, we are the temple, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, but we are the temple because as believers, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So when you look at the temple in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God lived. It was the place where God dwelled, where humanity could get close, but not too close. Because whenever a sinful humanity comes into contact with a holy God, then it's not really good for the sinful humanity. There's a story of when David is king, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and it had been captured by the Philistines. And while it was captured by the Philistines kept throwing it around hot potato from city to city because it kept giving them like sickness and all and killing people. So they're finally like, we don't want this Ark of the Covenant, you take it back. So they go to get it and they have this big party and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines back to Jerusalem. And as they're doing it, one of the oxen stumbles and the Ark starts to slip. And probably instinctively, one of the guys that's walking by it, he steadies the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what do you think happens? He's dead, right? He's gone immediately. It had nothing to do with his motivations. It had nothing to do with his heart. It was sinful humanity in contact with the holy God, and sinful humanity cannot handle that. So they had the temple where God dwelt, and then they had the priesthood, right? And the priest's job was to basically be the go-between between God and man. Since a holy God and a sinful man can't interact face-to-face, at least back then, you needed this temple where God could be, and you needed this chosen people, the priests, the priesthood, to kind of go in and be in-betweens. They mediated. They were in between God and man. And they needed that because, like I said, sinful fallen humanity could not come into contact with a holy God and survive, right? So when he's saying we're the temple, that's easy for us to understand, I think, because we know that as Christians, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God literally is living inside of us, so then we are the temple, because that's what it means to be the temple. It means for God to be inside of us. I think the priesthood is a little more difficult for us to fathom, because maybe the only priests that we know of are Catholic priests, which haven't really gotten a good rep recently. But to really understand what it means to be a priest, I think simply it just means that we are the representatives of God to this sinful and fallen world, right? So we, who are the temple and the priesthood, are to go into the world, and we're to be that in-between between God and sinful fallen humanity. We are the priesthood and the temple. We'll look into that a little bit more. He goes on and says, for it stands in Scripture. And I love that phrase, it stands in Scripture. Not it says in Scripture, it's found in Scripture. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So here Peter quotes from Isaiah. Like we said, he quotes from the Old Testament a lot. Isaiah 28:16, if you want to go back and read it. And in that passage in Isaiah, the symbolism of the stone is kind of talking about this reality that even though Israel has sinned repeatedly, even though they've fallen and they've disobeyed God, there will be a new community that arises. There's going to be a faithful remnant that remains. This picture of the coming reign of God ushered in by the Messiah. And you can see various kind of texts in Jewish tradition that link this kind of stone to the Messiah, especially in the last days. And so when Peter is quoting from Isaiah 28, his Jewish audience would immediately understand that he's talking about new community, he's talking about the Messiah. And then in reality, we are that promised new community, we as Christians, we as believers. We are that faithful remnant. We are the people of the Messiah. I was talking to a friend recently who is part of a different denomination who kind of grew up, I don't want to say Southern Baptist, but they grew up in what's considered kind of low church, which means not the mainline denominations, all the traditions and liturgy and everything. And one of the things that I think we as Southern Baptists sometimes miss, if we're not careful, is in response to kind of the boring, sometimes tradition and liturgy of some other denominations, we forget that this isn't it. We forget that there's 2,000 years of Christian tradition. We forget that there's all these saints and sons and daughters of God that have gone before us. And so sometimes it's really good to remind ourselves that we have that connection to them. And we are the new community promised in Isaiah. We are that faithful remnant. We are the people of the Messiah. And he says that, going further, he says, so the honor is for you who believe. Okay, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, he quotes two different passages. He says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I told you he was going to talk about stone a lot. So he says, it's become the cornerstone. He's become the cornerstone. Now the cornerstone, or sometimes called the foundation stone or the setting stone, is the first stone set in the construction of a foundation. It's important since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Okay, so the cornerstone is the most important part of the building because it's going to set and determine the position of the entire structure. And in quoting, 1 Peter quotes, if we go back to that, the first part where he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's actually quoting from a psalm, from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is a psalm of deliverance, which is really applicable to this passage, again, because the audience was suffering. But Psalm 118 was actually traditionally sung at Passover. And in fact, it probably was sung by Jesus and the disciples in the garden. When it says that they sang hymns and psalms, this would be one of the psalms, Psalm 118. And that second quote is from Isaiah, another passage in Isaiah, and Isaiah 8. And Peter has this contrast. I think I got it here. 8:14-15, so you can keep me accountable. Peter contrasts these two groups, right, between the ones who believe and those who don't. On one hand, there are those who do believe, and to them, Jesus is this chosen cornerstone. But to those who do not believe, Jesus doesn't stop being the stone. He's just now a stumbling stone. And this is an important truth that I think that we should focus on, is that our perception of Jesus, it doesn't change who he is. It changes who we are, right? Our perception of Jesus, you can't change Jesus, you can't change who he is, but our perception of Jesus, who he is to us, it changes who we are. Jesus doesn't stop being the stone. He's the living stone. He's either going to be the cornerstone of your faith, or he's going to be the stone that you stumble on that eventually leads to your destruction. There is no riding the fence with Jesus. One author said, in the encounter with Jesus, each person is changed, one for salvation and the other for destruction. One cannot simply step over Jesus to go on about one's daily routine and pass him by to build the future. You have a choice. You have a choice when it comes to Jesus, right? He can either be your salvation or the stumbling stone, but he is the living stone and you can't get past it. You can't say, yeah, I don't know about Jesus. There's no riding the fence. You're either on one side or the other. And whatever our perception of Jesus is, it doesn't change who he is. It changes who we are. Going on, it says, they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you, bless you, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I want to walk through this. That you may, so that, not just to be those things. So he says, when he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. If you just stop there, I mean, that sounds pretty good. I like that. He's making me feel good now, this royal priesthood. But it doesn't just stop there. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. So the first thing that he says is a chosen race. And what he's talking about, obviously, is not a genetic race, but he's talking about a chosen people, a spiritual race, Abraham's descendants. So in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be a part of the family of God, you had to be born a Hebrew. You had to be born an Israelite. You had to be a specific race. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it's not a genetic race, but rather this chosen people of those who trust in Jesus as their Savior. It doesn't matter what race or color or gender or age or whatever you are, which is why Ronnie can be here, even though he just left. So then it says a royal priesthood, right? Not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. He told me if I was too mean on him, he was going to go back to Ridgecrest because they're reopened. So as the chosen people of God, it's our job. We talked about this a little bit before. It's our job as a community to witness to this world. When he talks about us being a priesthood, there's actually some debate amongst scholars, people way smarter than me, that kind of debate whether he's talking about individually we are priests, the priesthood of believers as it's called, or kind of in general. But it doesn't matter because I think to me it's really both. But the concept that he's talking about with the royal priesthood is it's us as a community. It's us as a church. It's not just Bubba has to go out and everybody he pulls over, he's got to tell them about Jesus. I'm sure they're really receptive in that point. But it's all of us as a church, as a corporate church, and also as ALF, as a community, we are the priesthood. We are the go-between. We are supposed to go and tell people, both through our actions and our deeds, about God. And it says, well, royal, a royal priesthood. Well, why is it a royal priesthood? Why isn't it just a regular priesthood? Well, it's a royal priesthood because we are sons and daughters of the king, right? We're sons and daughters of the king. It is part of a royal priesthood. And it's so easy to forget this. It's so easy to forget this when you're stuck in traffic. It's so easy to forget this when you're being audited by the IRS. I'm not, if anybody wondered, I'm not. Or whatever, it's just really easy to forget these things. And it's part of becoming comfortable with the world is forgetting who you are in Christ. Part of being comfortable with the world is losing this identity that you have. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He says a holy nation. We're to be set apart. We're to be different. Holy just means set apart. There's supposed to be something different about us. So if we go into the world and we go into our places of business and schools and homes, and there is nothing different about us, the world doesn't even know that we're Christians, then that's an issue because we're called to be this holy nation. We're called to be different. And remember what we talked about before, the world doesn't want us to succeed, right? So they want to find something that shows them that there's no difference between us and them. They want to find something that shows them that we're just like them. Why? Because it makes them feel better about themselves. It means that they don't need Jesus. He says, a people for his possession. In the end, we are God's, right? And everything that we do, and we live, and we work, and we minister, we do all these things, not for ourselves, but for his glory, right? We're a people for his possession, for him to delight in us. And then he ends it by saying we've been brought from darkness into marvelous light. And that's where the song Marvelous Light comes from. I hope now you can see why I love this song so much. There's the chorus of it goes, into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth, you are the life, you are the way. Never forget where you've come from. Never forget the darkness. Never forget the sin. For some of us who've grown up in church, it might be difficult, but I know there's people in this congregation, my parents who were saved when they were later in life and they were 18 in college. And for some of us in here have been Christians for longer than we haven't been, for a long, long time. But in all of this, don't forget who you were before Christ. Don't forget the darkness that was in your life before Christ. Don't forget, wasn't it July 4th, Jared? Don't forget what you were like before then. Because I think it's really easy to get not only comfortable with the world, but to forget. Because everyone who's walking outside this building who doesn't know Christ, they're still in that darkness. They may look like you, they may sound like you, but they are not like you. They are dead. And you were dead once, and now you're alive. And the fact that we who are alive can walk around with these people who are dead, how in the world could we look like them if you are really alive? How could we look like them? And how could we not tell them, I was like you, I was in that darkness. Let me talk to you about the one who can take you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not a people, what he's saying is once you didn't have an identity, right? Once you were dead, once you were in sin, once you had no group, once you had no home, but now you're not just a people, you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, you were standing in judgment, but now you have received mercy. And there's this contrast, like we talked about, between who we used to be and who we are now. And we need to remember that all we enjoy now, being the people of God, receiving his mercy, not only do we not deserve it, it's a gift to us. And when people act unjustly towards you, especially in the world, remember what you were like without Jesus. Be merciful to others. Be merciful to that person that cut you off. Be merciful to your spouse. Be merciful to your children, to your boss, to your coworkers. We as Christians are supposed to be merciful. There's so many times, and I'm guilty of it too, where we have conversations about, well, somebody's done this to me, and you know what, I'm just not gonna talk to them anymore. You know, somebody's done this to me, and we're just not friends anymore. And surrounding the church so often is that we aren't merciful, and we don't, you know, have to get into the story of the parable of the man who owed this great debt, and then the king forgives him, and then he finds somebody who owes him a little, and he beats him up and throws him in jail. But that's us. Every time we go around and we act unmercifully, we don't show mercy and grace to people who wrong us, then we are just like that person. We are forgetting that, of course, we can forgive somebody else. If Christ can forgive us of what we've done, then we can forgive anyone else of anything. That doesn't mean you have to let people walk all over you. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying you have to stay in bad relationships or somebody's got to be your friend if they're toxic. What I'm saying is that we should be defined by our mercy. And then it says, I want to read this again. We're not going to do any commentary. I just want to read the whole passage now that we've talked through it. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Hopefully with all that in our mind, let's read it with a kind of fresh eyes. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual temple to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable in Greenville, Texas. Don't get too comfortable wherever you live. I know there's some who think they're better than us to live in Roy City or Rockwell, but don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable wherever you're at. Don't get too, this isn't your home. And if you spend your whole life, I'm going to get a good grade in school, I can go to a good college, I can get a good job so that I can buy a big house and have a nice car so I can save it for retirement, so I can golf or whatever when I retire, so then I can die. Like that's not the life that you want to have. You're going to have an eternity to look back on the life you've lived. Do you want to look for eternity, look back on the life you lived and say, man, I sure wasted that. None of us are going to look back on this life in eternity and go, man, I wish I had watched some more television. I really wish I had just played more video games. I wish I had watched, you know, more people playing golf. My dad would always make us watch golf, and it was the most boring thing in the world. I remember, it's a side story, once I broke my toe and he took us to the hospital, and we sat there I can't remember. We were in Grand Prairie, so I was young. But we were sitting there, and I'm waiting for the doctor to come in and be like, well, it really doesn't matter if it's broken or not. We're going to do the same thing, you know. So we sat there for like, I don't know, it felt like 14 hours. And we're sitting there, and I don't know, some golf tournament is on. And as a kid, they have the little TVs, you're sitting there. And in my pain, in my boredom, you know, did we try to watch something, cartoons or something? No, we sat there and we watched people hit a ball on grass for 14 hours. And it scarred me, Dad. Scarred me. Anyway. I was very uncomfortable in that moment. So don't get too comfortable in this world. He's made up for it in a lot of different ways. Don't get too comfortable. Remember, we're both the temple and the priesthood. And as the chosen people of God, it's our job as a community to witness to the world about the gospel of Jesus. We are royal, remember it says royal priesthood, because we are heirs of Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King. Let's not forget that, right? And we are the temple because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Who Jesus is to us, who Jesus is to the world, it doesn't change who he is, it changes us. He's either the cornerstone of your faith or he's the stumbling block that will lead to your destruction. You get to choose. The world gets to choose. We are his chosen, royal, holy people. So don't forget it. How's that for your self-worth? Hopefully if you came in here feeling kind of down on yourself, you can leave going, I'm part of the chosen, royal, holy people of God. Let's act like it, please. We all, and that's a reminder to me, we need to act like it. Don't forget who you were when you were in darkness, because the world is in that darkness. As you interact with the world, don't forget. Remember that everything that you have, even faith itself, God tells us. It says faith itself is a gift from God. Everything is a gift from God. Show mercy and grace to those around you, even if they treat you unjustly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths of Scripture. Father, I pray as we have dove into this passage in 1 Peter, I pray that it impacts our lives the way that it impacted the lives of those who were suffering way back when it was written. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom and guide us and help us to not become too comfortable in the world. Father, I'm not praying for suffering. I'm not praying for persecution. But Father, I'm praying that whatever it looks like, that you help us not be too comfortable. Father, I pray that you help us to internalize and understand that we are the temple, that we have the Holy Spirit, which the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to lead us and guide us, to fill us, Father. And that we are the priesthood to go out into the sinful and fallen world and tell them about the excellencies it says in 1 Peter, of you. Father, I pray that you help us remember who Jesus is. I pray that you will help us remember who we are in you, this chosen, holy, royal people for your possession. And Father, I pray that you help us not forget who we were without you, so that we go and we judge others. Because even though we have the Holy Spirit, even though we have you, oftentimes we're so comfortable with this world, we still choose sin. We still choose to act like someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who isn't a child of God. Father, I pray that when we rise from this place and we go into the world and tomorrow as we go to our jobs and our schools and homes, Father, I pray that you will keep this fresh in our mind as we wake up, that we're not just somebody who happens to be alive here in this town, Father. We're not just part of this world. We are exiles in this foreign land. And that one day, heaven, one day, whatever suffering, whatever pain, whatever that we're going through now on earth, will one day be gone away, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.